And what a tremendous pleasure it is to be together with other saints this evening and to combine our voices in praise to God. I love the song that we just sang. I've never sung it before, but it is a beautiful song, and it will fit, I think, rather well with the direction that the study is going to go this evening. If you haven't opened your Bibles to Hebrews the fourth chapter, you may wish to do that. We're going to spend a little bit of time in that passage just in the very beginning of our study. I appreciate Dave reading from Psalm 95. I think that was a good thing to do to kind of give us a feel for what was being said there in the passage. I normally read from the New King James Version, as many of you are aware. David was reading, I think, from the New American Standard Version, and that's somewhat fortuitous because in that version, there is a Sabbath rest that is spoken of in verse 9. In the New King James Version, the verse reads in verse 9, there remains a rest for the people of God. And the promise of a Sabbath rest, as translated by the New American Standard Version and the New International Version, is puzzling to many people. Are we as Christians supposed to keep the Sabbath day holy as the Jews did, that is, not to do any work as they did in the Old Testament? There are some in the religious world who would affirm this, that we need to be keeping the Sabbath day holy. There's a rest that was discussed in chapter 3, and that rest seems clearly be the promised land of Canaan. That was the rest to which Israel was headed as they left the land of bondage. Is the writer in chapter 4 and verse 9, when he talks about the Sabbath rest, is he promising some sort of millennial kingdom in Palestine? Is he talking about that rest? There are many in the religious world who would affirm that. What is this Sabbath rest that remains for us? Is it in fact today, that is the Lord's Day, Sunday? Has Sunday become the Christian Sabbath, as many people describe it in the religious world? There are, again, many people in the religious world who claim that the Catholic Church changed the day of worship from the Sabbath to Sunday, and that really we do need to be keeping Saturday or the Sabbath day. And so the question we want to answer is, what about this Sabbath rest that the Hebrew writer speaks of in chapter 4 and verse 9? There is no question that the literal Sabbath day is referenced a little bit earlier in this chapter. In fact, in chapter 4 and verse 4, where the writer says, "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And that verse is very clearly speaking of the literal Sabbath day. Now, there's great wisdom, I think you would agree, in a periodic physical rest for man from his labors. Working day after day without any kind of respite, without any kind of rest, is really not good for us in a number of ways. But was that really the only thing that God had in mind when he gave the Sabbath law in the Decalogue? The fourth commandment in Exodus 20 is that the Jews should keep the Sabbath day holy. Was that really all that God had in his vision, was that man would have the opportunity to rest once a week? I believe that God had much more in mind when he made the Sabbath day, or made the Sabbath law rather, more than just the rejuvenation of man's physical strength. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about Sabbath observance, and I would say we're going to have two objectives this evening. First, I want to talk about the history of the Sabbath, and primarily I want to make the observation that while a lot of times people will associate the Sabbath with the law of Moses, and certainly the Sabbath day consecration was incorporated into the Mosaic law, as already noted in Exodus 20, fourth commandment, but that really wasn't the beginning of the Sabbath observance by God's people. And we'll note that in our tracing of the history of the Sabbath. As we trace the history of the Sabbath, what we're going to see, hopefully, is the significance of the Sabbath, and then, of course, how the Sabbath rest that is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9 applies to us. Sometimes when you talk to people about keeping the Sabbath, the first thing that we think of is, well, we're not under the old law anymore. And that is certainly true. And there are numerous passages in the New Testament that would affirm that we're not responsible to the Mosaic law. And the Sabbath law, of course, as we've already noted, was incorporated into that law, into the Decalogue. But if you know somebody who believes that we should be keeping the Sabbath today, chances are good that that person's going to say, well, but that doesn't answer the question. Because the Sabbath day actually predated the Decalogue, as we'll note here in just a few moments. In Exodus, the 16th chapter, Israel was already keeping a Sabbath. So if the Sabbath predated the old law, then the taking away of the old law doesn't necessarily remove the Sabbath. Do you understand the argumentation? And I think maybe a better way of doing this or looking at this is to talk about what exactly the significance of the Sabbath day was. And hopefully I can do that in our study this evening. I want to talk about the beginning of the Sabbath. It's interesting to me that Moses, as he wrote the book of Genesis, in chapter 2, in the first three verses there, connected the Sabbath day with the creation. In Genesis 2, in verses 1 through 3, the text says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work, which God had created and made." And when the Decalogue was given by God to the Jews, in Exodus chapter 20, the connection was made between the Sabbath day and the need to keep the Sabbath day holy. I'm sorry, the creation and the need to keep the Sabbath day holy. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, the text says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who's within your gates." Now listen, here's the connection. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it." It's interesting that the connection that's made here in the Decalogue is back all the way to creation. The consecration of the seventh day, the Sabbath day, by the Lord Himself. I want to say something very briefly about the beginning of mankind and man's circumstances after the creation. Of course, we know the first couple, Adam and Eve, were placed in a garden. In a garden in which, as you look in Genesis, the second chapter, must have been a wonderful place. God had put every pleasant tree there that was pleasant to look at and good to eat, the fruit of it. And so man basically was living in a special place, a place of blessing and fellowship. God provided for man's needs in this Garden of Eden without the difficult labor which would later become necessary after the sin of man. You may recall one of the curses that was placed on man is that he would essentially earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. What had been easy before would become much more difficult. But in the beginning, God placed Adam and Eve in this garden, this wonderful place of blessings provisions. And the text even suggests in Genesis the 3rd chapter, verse 8, that God walked in the garden. Apparently assuming anthropomorphic form, God walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, or that's the presumption. On this particular occasion in chapter 3, man and woman have already sinned and now they're hiding themselves from God. The implication, though, seems to be that prior to the sin, there was fellowship between this couple and God. God was with them walked with them in this garden. But that fellowship that had been initiated by God, His objective, did not last. As the beginning of chapter 3 of Genesis notes, man sinned. Eve was deceived by the serpent and encouraged by Satan to distrust God. Has God said that you can't eat of all the trees of the garden? And so she takes of the forbidden fruit and she eats and she shares it with her spouse Adam. And the two of them sin And God expels them from the garden, I believe, as a signal that their fellowship with Him had been broken. In chapter 3 of Genesis, if you wish to turn back into the Old Testament, in Genesis 3, in the aftermath of the sin that had been committed, look, if you will, in verse 22. Genesis 3 and verse 22, the text says, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Now, I believe there are some symbolic things going on here. As we read through the Bible, we begin to understand that in the terminology or the figurative terminology of life and death, life is fellowship. Life is that, that communion, that fellowship with God. Death is separation from God. And what has happened is man has sinned. He has broken God's law, and as God had predicted, he died spiritually. And so to signify that death, he is denied access to the tree of life. He is expelled from the garden, a place of fellowship and blessings, where God had begun his relationship with man. And so that's really the beginning of the Sabbath, in the sense that God has provided a place of rest and blessing for man, but man has given it up. Let's talk a little bit now about Israel's Sabbath. And if you're in the Old Testament, you might wish to turn to Exodus, the 16th chapter. Exodus chapter 16. You will recognize from the chapter number that we're not to the Decalogue yet. We're not to the giving of the law of Moses, which doesn't take place until Exodus chapter 20. What we are talking about is Israel in the wilderness and God's providing of manna, of food for them. But there was a stipulation that God gave these people, and that is that they were not to gather manna on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day. The manna, of course, was God's provision for His people in the wilderness, and the people were supposed to gather manna only 6 days, what they needed for each day, except for the last day. Anything that was left over to the next day spoiled, we're told, and bred worms. Now here's the beginning of that text, Exodus 16, verses 14 and 15. "And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent.'" So this is the provision that God makes for them in the wilderness for them to eat. But Moses gives them instructions beginning in verse 19. "Let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them." So they're to gather each day only that which they will eat that day. And they're not to leave any of it, or save any of it, so to speak, for the next day. And of course, immediately Israel doesn't trust God, but what the people needed to do was trust God to daily provide them with their bread. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." God expects the same kind of trust out of us, that every day God will provide for us what we need today. Don't worry about the things for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of its own troubles. But as the people were supposed to trust, they were supposed to, on the sixth day, to gather twice what they would normally gather. Then he said to them, this is in verse 23, "This is what the Lord has said, tomorrow is the Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, "and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it." Apparently manna knew the difference between Friday and Thursday. Because if you kept the extra on Thursday, it bred worms and stank, but on Friday you could gather for 2 days, and then you had what you needed. And then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. And so they needed to trust God on that sixth day to provide them not only what they needed for that day, but also for the seventh day, the Sabbath day, because there wasn't going to be any bread to gather on that day. And so on Friday, the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much than they would normally, and it wouldn't spoil even as it would have done on the other days. The Sabbath rest here in Exodus 16 required the people to trust in God's provision for them. I want you to observe in the book of Exodus an interesting connection. Of course, in chapter 20, we have the giving of the Decalogue, and even in the chapters just following that, other regulations concerning the law. Beginning in chapter 25, as we'll study in the adult class before very long, there were instructions for the building of the tabernacle. But what's interesting is that immediately after the instructions for the tabernacle construction, there were instructions for the Sabbath. And I don't believe that was an accident. The tabernacle was the place for worship, while the Sabbath was the special time for worship. Turn, if you will, into the book of Leviticus, into chapter 26. Leviticus, chapter 26. In verse 1, you shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image, nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Have you ever wondered why God would put these two regulations back to back? That is, the regulation that you're not going to have any idols, you're not going to serve any other gods. And then the very next thing is, you shall keep my Sabbaths. You know, the problem with idolatry is that instead of trusting God, people were placing their trust, their loyalty in other gods. The Sabbath day was the opportunity for God's people to trust Him, even in the wilderness with the manna, but certainly to worship God and to enjoy the provisions that God had had made for them. On the Sabbath day, there were extra sacrifices that were offered according to Numbers, the 28th chapter, verses 9 and 10. And the Sabbath day restrictions, that is, you didn't do any work on the seventh day of the week, were actually expanded by what I'm going to call the Sabbath years. Every seventh year, you didn't plant your crops as you would normally do in the other 6 years. And just like in the wilderness, where on Friday you gathered twice what you would normally gather because there wasn't going to be anything to be gathered on the Sabbath day, you had to trust God to take care of you from Friday until the first day of the week when once again the manna is there. So it was with the Sabbath years. The sixth year, God blessed the crops so that you could let your land lie fallow on the seventh year, and yet you would have enough to sustain you all the way until the harvesting of the crops on the first year again. Do you understand what I'm saying? The people needed to trust God to take care of them. And the year of Jubilee was the same way. I'm not going to take the time to talk about these particular regulations, but you can read about them in Leviticus chapter 25, in verses 3 through 7. The year of Jubilee only occurred once every 50 years, but in that year, once again, you didn't go out and plant crops. You let the land lie fallow, and so you had to depend upon God to take care of you. In fact, if you figure out the sevens into 50, you understand that it's an extra year of trust that you have to do here in the year of Jubilee. It was 3 years from one crop to the next. And so just like God provided for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, everything that they needed, and God provided an abundance of manna on the sixth day to cover Israel's needs in the wilderness on the Sabbath, so it would be in these Sabbath year cycles and even the year of Jubilee cycle. God would provide for His people. And that was emphasized in these Sabbath days and Sabbath years. What we should begin to see, I guess, is that when we talk about Israel's rest, we need to define what we mean by rest. Rest is more than simply a cessation from labor. The Lord mentioned in Matthew, the 12th chapter, as there was controversy over His working on the Sabbath, He was accused of violating the Sabbath. And Jesus made the observation, the priests work on the Sabbath day. There were certain sacrifices that had to be offered even on the Sabbath. In fact, additional sacrifices than a normal day. And the priests took care of that. So they worked on the Sabbath day. And what that says to me is that the rest is more than just a cessation from labor. Not taking anything away from the command not to do any work. But I think we have to understand what kind of work we're talking about when we talk about the Sabbath day. In fact, Jesus makes the observation in John 5:17 that God continued to work. He didn't cease entirely from His labor on the Sabbath day. He continued to work. Rest in the promised land, that was what was the promise to Israel, meant freedom from the slave labor of Egypt and the oppression of enemies in a land where God would provide an abundance of goods and blessings for the people of Israel. I like the comment that David McClister made in a lecture about this rest. He argues rest then involves the ideas of God's provision of one's needs, a resulting freedom, from constant attention to one's physical needs, which produces both a condition of peace and time for fellowship with God, expressed especially in worship, and enjoyment of these conditions over one's lifetime. What's the biblical understanding of rest? It's the rest of faith, a life of trust, belief, and obedience in God. So, what was going on with the Sabbath day? Well, God's people were not to work and provide for themselves. They were to trust God to take care of them and use that time as a time of fellowship, a time of worship to God. That's the rest that is being spoken of in the Bible. That's the rest that was promised. Well, Israel failed, as the Hebrew writer suggests. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Israel failed to inherit this rest. Living in the promised land, and I'm a little bit behind on my slides here, so if you'll allow me to catch up here. They entered the promised land, but they didn't enter into God's rest, as Psalm 95 affirms, as God affirms in Psalm 95. They came into the land, but then the Hebrew writer says they didn't enter into His rest, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, that is, God does, saying in David, through the inspired writer David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest, a Sabbath rest, for the people of God. And so the biblical Sabbath wasn't just a time off from work. It was rather a time in which God provided for His people's physical needs, so that they could, with truth, turn their attention to their relationship with God and worship Him. And Israel failed to get that. Israel rejected fellowship with God, choosing throughout their history, practically, to join themselves to false gods, to worship other gods. And so they missed the point of the Sabbath. It's interesting in Amos, the 8th chapter, Amos talks about the people, the merchants, who are so anxious to get back to business, even the cheating of their clientele. Listen to what they say. When will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain? You couldn't do business during this Sabbath time, this rest time. And the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. Do you understand what these people think about the Sabbath? For them, it's just a day where you can't do business. That's all it is. It's just a time when you can't work or you get in trouble with God. That wasn't at all what God intended. What God intended was for the Sabbath to be a time of meditation, a time of fellowship, a time of worship. But for these people, it's just an aggravation. And now they want to get it over with so they can get back to work. Israel did not understand the point of the Sabbath. And I think a lot of people don't understand the point of the Sabbath even today. And so their eventual exile, interestingly enough, is connected to their failure to observe the weekly and yearly Sabbaths, as Jeremiah and Ezekiel note in their books. The next point that I want to make is very important. We've looked at the beginning of the Sabbath, and we've traced essentially the Sabbath through the Old Testament, but I want to talk about the fulfillment of the Sabbath, because the rest which God desired with Israel is actually fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we see hints of that in the New Testament. For instance, if you would, turn over to the fourth chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 4, and let's read a few verses there concerning Jesus' teaching in the synagogue in Nazareth. In Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, the text says, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.'" There are hints, I think, in that text that the ministry of Jesus anticipated the fulfillment of this rest. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about people being concerned about what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear? He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Wasn't that really the point of the Sabbath? That the people were to cultivate their relationship with God, they were to devote the day, the Sabbath, to the Lord, and God would take care of them. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling us on the Sermon on the Mount, in the Sermon on the Mount. It seems to me that God's rest is achieved not so much when God gives, or when man gives God, I should say, one day each week, but when man takes his entire life and lives it in faithful, trusting fellowship with God. That's the Sabbath rest. It's not a particular day. It is the concept of living in trust of God to provide for us. When Jesus said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you," I think what Jesus was indicating was the way of life that everybody in the kingdom of God is supposed to pursue. And so the messianic age is God's Sabbath rest realized. You and I have entered into that rest if, in fact, we enjoy God's provision, God's fellowship in Jesus Christ. Do you see that when we talk about Sunday as the Christian Sabbath, that is such a narrow and incorrect view of the purpose of the Sabbath? The Sabbath was much more than simply a day when we didn't work, but rather it was the foreshadowing of this rest, this provision that God, spiritual provision that God has made for us in Christ Jesus. And so as we follow the history of the Sabbath day observance in the Old Testament, it seems to me it becomes apparent that it involved more than just a simple cessation from labor, but that in fact the Sabbath was intended by God to be a rest in which He provided for men and He enjoyed fellowship with them. And you see it in the garden, you see it in the manna, you see it in the Sabbath day of the Mosaic Law, in the Sabbath years, in the Jubilee. And that's really what God intends for us now. It's not Saturday taking it off and you can't mow your lawn. It's a much greater principle. But in general, it seems that the Israelites failed to achieve or maintain that rest with God. And the Hebrew writer argues in chapter 4, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Let me tell you where that rest is. That rest is in Christ Jesus. Only through Jesus can we enjoy this promised rest. In fact, if you would turn to Matthew, the 11th chapter, there's an amazing statement made by the Lord there, an invitation to rest. Matthew, the 11th chapter, the very end of that chapter, I'm going to begin reading in verse 28. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Come to me, the Lord said, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The provisions that God has made in Christ Jesus for freedom from sin and for fellowship with God began to be preached incidentally, not so incidentally, on the Feast of Pentecost, a day that was in and of itself part of the greater Sabbath observance in the Old Testament. Isn't that appropriate? That on the very day that the gospel was first preached, when the rest of God was opened for all, it was done on a day that had been dedicated to rest. Do you enjoy that Sabbath rest with God? I thought it was kind of interesting, the song that Tim had chosen, describing the various ways or relationships that God that Jesus has with us, and one of those had to do with rest. It's exactly what we're talking about. If you need rest, rest from the burden of sin, peace with God, then you need to obey the gospel. You need to believe the message of the gospel that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And having repented of your sins and confessed that faith, then you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. You need to live faithfully. If we can assist you in obeying the gospel, then we invite you to come forward even as we stand and sing.